You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
God calls His people to be salt and light by making a positive impact in our communities. Learn more about this truth in week 2 of our series, Redefined.
Good evening, 7 p.m. service. Just greet the person seated next to you. Tell them, I'm so glad you could be here tonight. And for those of you who are new here, I'll just introduce myself. My name is Tom. I'm one of the campus missionaries here. And today, I'll be talking about the second installment of our series called Redefined. This is a 16-week epic series that talks about the Sermon of the Mount. This is Jesus' most famous preaching. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at several parts of His sermon. Last week, when we started this series, we talked about the Beatitudes. And that is, Jesus outlined or gave a list of qualities that the people of God's kingdom should live by. And He talked about several things. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so on and so forth. He mentioned those things. This week, for the second installment, we're going to be talking about salt and light. Jesus using two important metaphors to address to His disciples. And for that, let me turn your Bibles with you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Verse 13 says there, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Verse 16, "The same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." All right, so we read the second portion of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the salt and light. And let's just do a quick background of what's happening here. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was preaching a sermon by the Mount. With Him were His disciples and then a huge crowd around Him. And these people were listening to Jesus. And it's pretty interesting how Jesus started saying the second portion of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about being the salt and light. This is Jesus trying to tell His disciples, His followers. He told them, "You will be the salt and light of the world," meaning you will be influencers, world changers, major people of influence in the world. And He was addressing to that crowd, to His disciples. And it's pretty interesting because if we think about it, whenever we think of people of influence, people who have connections and all that, who among the people that comes into our minds when we think about people of influence? We think that siguro kanina people ang mga think nato. Mga royalty, celebrities, the billionaires, the millionaires, these people of wealth and prestige. But it's interesting that Jesus was addressing a crowd who were a bunch of ordinary people. His apostles, His first-in-line disciples, were fishermen, tax collectors, and outcasts. And yet He tells them, "You're going to be the salt and light of the world. You're going to influence the world greatly. You're going to change the world." In the same way for us, church, here today, whether you're a student, a single professional, or you're married, whatever is your background right now, if you are a believer of Christ, Jesus wants to remind us that we are the salt and light of the world. It doesn't matter what was your nature of your birth or what your status is currently right now. As long as you're a believer of Jesus, He's telling us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In other words, all of us here today are called together to influence and make an impact in the world. And that's all of us. Tell your seatmate, that's you. Now, how did Jesus go about it? What did He mean by we can influence the world? He mentioned two important metaphors. We're going to look at those metaphors one by one. First, He said, "We are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Basically, He says, "Ikaw asin ka." Now, when we hear that, as Filipinos, when someone walks up to us and tells us, "You know what, asin ka," we don't automatically say, "Man, grabe, na-bless ko ba to?" Culturally speaking, we cannot celebrate on it on the onset. And for us to appreciate what Jesus is trying to tell here, we need to look back in time and see how their people in Jesus' time, valued salt. What was salt to them and how is it different for us right now? We're going to do that. Firstly, let's talk about the importance of salt. Salt is pretty important. Yes, we use it for cooking. Anyone here mahilig magluto? You'd know salt is an important ingredient. Almost every kind of cooking there is, you need salt, even just a little of it. But did you know that only 6% of the salt manufactured actually goes into cooking? Most of it goes into other stuff. There are about 14,000 uses of salt. Imagine that. That's how useful salt is today. But back in the ancient times, back when salt was more simple used, yeah, salt had a very important use for the people. And it was life and death kind of use. Long time ago, way back before the time of refrigerators, canned goods, preservatives, and all that, The only way you could preserve food at their time was through the use of this white substance called salt. In other words, for them, for the people in Jesus' time, salt was incredibly valuable. When Jesus told them, "You are the salt of the earth," if kitato karon, they were like, "Huh? Ano was in Jesus? Di po di like tiger, something more ferocious, something more amazing, eagle or something. Ano asin man jud Lord?" They got the metaphor, or but they understood the value of salt. That's wherein we got the terms of worth one salt, take a grain of salt. You've heard of those metaphors. It's because salt was incredibly valuable back then. They had no refrigerator, unlike us now. We can store food for a long time. Canned goods, makalas for like weeks, months. But in their time, only days. And after that, it would spoil and they could starve and die. So they needed something to keep their food fresh and edible. And that's where salt was very important for them. The crucial thing salt was used back then was that it was used to prevent decay and preserve life. Now, what can we learn from this? Talking about salt, if physically salt is used for back then, this is how important it is. What does it mean for us? If Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, if salt was used to prevent decay, food spoilage, we Christians, being the salt of the earth, we are called to prevent a different kind of decay as well. And that is the spiritual kind of decay. Romans 6:23 gives us a glimpse of this decay or this death or this kind of rotting. It says here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because of sin in the world, the result of that is death. There is this death and decay in the spiritual kind that comes as a result of sin. Meaning because of our sins, we will be eternally be separated from God and we will have spiritual death. And because the Bible says, "For all have fallen short," meaning everyone who sinned will experience that kind of death, that kind of decay, that kind of destruction. And so the only way for people to be rescued or to avert that kind of fate is the free gift of God, that is eternal life in Christ Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross, what He did for us. Every time we come here to worship Jesus, give thanks to Him, to glorify Him, to praise Him, we are giving thanks for what He did for us. When He died on the cross for our sins, that we may live a new life, that we may be saved. We may obtain that eternal life and not have spiritual death. That's the only way. And for other people out there to experience and know it, then someone has to go out there and preach it to them and tell it to them. Someone has to tell them the good news. In other words, being a salt of the earth, we have been commissioned by Jesus to go out there and preach the gospel. Just as much as salt can only be useful if you apply it. If salt is stored lang sa jar, it's not really useful. You're just storing it. But if you apply salt to something, then it becomes useful. In the same way with us, we can only be the salt of the earth. If we go out there to your campuses, to your workplace, to your communities, to your families, and preach to them the gospel. We are called to prevent, okay? We are like first line of defense to preventing this kind of spiritual death and decay. And that is to preach the gospel to people, to lost people. A few weeks ago, we had a series called Forward. We talked about the importance of preaching the gospel. So I hope you're still reminded of that. Why we need to go out there and preach the gospel to people. Now we have another angle on it. We are to prevent the spiritual kind of death and decay, okay, by being the salt of the earth. And that is why in Victory, every week, we talked about victory groups. Every week, when someone comes up here on stage, an MC comes here, we talked about the importance of joining, be a part of a victory group. There's some pictures of victory groups, campus, the young professionals, the married people. All these people are actively doing what they can as the salt of the earth by making disciples, by doing one-to-ones, by leading victory groups in their campuses, workplace, and communities. And all of them are ordinary people. They're the average Joe kind of person. And yet they're doing something to influence, be the salt of the earth. And if they can do it, so can you, church. All of us here today have that capacity because we are the salt of the earth. Now, how can we live as the salt of the earth? Right? We know what the salt of the earth is called to do, what we should do as the salt. But how can we be effective in doing so? How will we make sure that we keep our quote-unquote saltiness? How do we do that? The good thing is, Jesus already told us. How can we keep intact our saltiness? When Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, He preached about the Beatitudes. He talked about the qualities on how we should live our lives. He talked about how we should live our lives as people of God's kingdom. They had this list of how we should be. Okay, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers.
persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, if we live as the kind of people God called us to be, we will be effective as the salt of the earth. In other words, we need to live in a way that's different from people, in a way that's set apart from people. Because if we don't do so, then we will lose our saltiness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus actually addressed or gives us a warning. Yes, he called us the salt of the earth, but he goes on to say, but if salt has lost its taste or its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He said, if salt were ever to lose its saltiness, it's useless. Ikaw kuno, you're about to cook. Pag tilaw nimo sa salt nimo, it's not salty. What are you gonna do with it? You're gonna throw it away. It is nothing. The same thing with us. If we want to be effective in being the salt of the earth, we need to keep our saltiness. We ought to live our lives. It's through the Beatitudes. But how can we be sure, how can we guard it that we won't lose our saltiness? And what did Jesus mean by losing saltiness? If you think about it, chemists will tell you. Anyone here, you went through Chem 11, Chem 12, organic chemistry, and all that. For those of you who went through Chem, or maybe you're still traumatized by what you went through in chemistry, chemists will tell you, you can't really have salt without its saltiness. If you were to take the saltiness away from salt, it would break down and not be salt anymore. The way its composition, the way it's made, is that it has its saltiness. Take out its saltiness, it will no longer be salt. It's physically or chemically impossible. But what did Jesus mean na mawala ang saltiness niya? How did he mean by that? For us to know that, we'll go back in time and see how the people in ancient times gathered salt. How did they store their salt? Unlike today, we can produce salt in a lab, we can manufacture salt, we can produce salt through chemical means and all that. Back then, their only means of collecting salt was through salt water. They would get salt water, dry it in a certain area, like in a beach or in a field or something, and the remaining salt, they would gather and they would store it in a barrel, store the salt, all that dried up salt from the salt water that evaporated. But the thing with this process is that they would be gathering salt along with other impurities. Sand, dirt, all those other impurities. It wasn't pure salt. Kasi, if I evaporate vanilla. In other words, when impurities would seep into the salt over time, because it's in the barrel, the salt would lose its saltiness because it would become diluted. It would be mixed with other things. And the same thing with us. If we don't live a pure and holy life by living through the Beatitudes, then we will lose our saltiness. If we don't live lives that is distinct and separate from how the rest of the world live their lives, then we will not be, quote-unquote, be the salt of the earth. We will lose our saltiness. Let's say you're going to meet someone, invite them for a victory group. You want to preach the gospel to them. But the catch is, you do the same things they do. You watch what they watch. You value what they value. You're pretty much the same as the people who don't know Jesus. You live your life as if you've never met Jesus. You only come here on a Sunday and all that. Do you think that person inviting us to victory group, maminaw nimo, would take you seriously? Most likely that person would think that you're just like me, actually. You're kind of like me. What makes you different? The same thing can happen to us if we lose our saltiness. And that's why Jesus first started with the Beatitudes before he told his disciples, you're going to influence the world with one out. But first, this is how you live your lives. But if you live your lives this way, these are the qualities of being part of the kingdom of God, then you will be effective because you are living a different kind of lifestyle. Take the key word, lifestyle. Your lifestyle is different. Yes, we're to go out there into the world, preach the gospel to them, be applied and all that. But as we go into the world, into the earth, it's not the other way around. Kita ang ma-influence. We are the ones who need to influence and make an impact and touch the lives of those people out there. When we go to your campuses, to your workplace, and your communities again, it is you who's going to make an influence by preaching the gospel to them, by the way you live your life. And people will look at how you live your life, church. They will really see if you are the real deal. If we want to keep our saltiness and be effective in being able to preach the gospel to people, we need to live righteously, need to live pure and holy lives. Because we have been called to be the salt of the earth. One person who used his ability or influence as the salt of the earth is a guy named William Wilberforce. He was part of the parliament in Britain, all that, but the thing about him is that he campaigned against slavery. He was a Christian and he felt the call of God to do something about slavery at the time. Because at that time, it was acceptable. But he thought that this was wrong. It was something that had to stop in his country. And he campaigned for several years the abolition of slavery. And true enough, after several years, several decades in fact, the law finally came. Slavery was abolished in England. It's all through the efforts of this one man right here. He used his influence to be the salt of the earth, to do something, to make a positive impact in his community. And if he can do so in England, you guys can do so as well, here in Dumaguete or wherever God has called you. We are the salt of the earth. The next thing that Jesus calls his disciples is that he tells them, we are the light of the world. Tell your seatmate, hayag ka. We are the light of the world. A while ago, someone was saying here about the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus tells his disciples, you are salt. Not just that, you are also light of the world. Now, if you think about light, just like salt, it has a lot of applications. The sun gives us life. There wouldn't be life without the sun. It gives us heat. It keeps us warm. It makes us be able to read or see in the dark. It keeps us safe, a security light and all that. It has so many applications. But basically, one thing I want to highlight about the use of light is that it illuminates. Meaning it reveals something. And that's what light does. Psalm 119, verse 105. Yes, there. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Anyone here, you tried going down the stairs, ni kay trag brown out. Kano ka maligid, ikagay mo. Wala ka baloon sa kalalum, ang next step, kano ka maligid. Diba it happens? The Bible tells us that God's word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And because we have the word of God with us, Jesus calls us that we are to be the light of the world. What that means is that the same thing that light shows us and allows us to know which path to take, how we can walk and see in the dark and para makabultaas na tumuhagi so we won't fall, we won't trip, we won't hurt ourselves. The same way that light does that, we being the light of the world, we are called to go out there and teach and help people how to live their lives righteously. The same thing that a light is used when you walk with a flashlight, it tells you where to go. It tells you, saan yung paglakaw, kaya bangag dere, pwede dere. The same thing that light is used like that, we as Christians, being the light of the world, we are called to help people how to live their lives righteously. Because we have Jesus, we have God with us, we know what is right from wrong. We know the truth, we know righteousness. Simply because we have Jesus with us, we know these things. But people out there don't know. People out there are in the darkness. And when you are in the darkness, sometimes it can paralyze you. And the same thing when, if you're walking down the stairs and suddenly the blackout happens, you can't move. You don't know how deep is the next step. Some people, when they're out there in the dark, they're paralyzed with fear and they can't move. They need light to help them navigate around them. The same way, us being the light of the world, God wants us to go out there, bring light to the world so that people would know how to live their lives the right way. So that there would be someone to guide them. Someone to tell them right from wrong so they would know how to navigate through their lives. Because if not, then they would remain in darkness. Imagine a lighthouse, if you will. You know what a lighthouse is, right? Matamog tierra na lighthouse dito. If there's one thing all lighthouses have in common, and you know, lighthouses are pretty important. Back in the day, before radios, before radars and all these things, the only way sailors could know if they were headed the right way, to the right place, if they see a lighthouse from the island. And there's one thing all lighthouses have in common is that they are built pretty much like a tower. They're built several stories high. You don't see a lighthouse that's only one story high. Or you don't see a lighthouse that's underground. You don't see that. The lighthouse is always 3-4 stories high. It's as high as possible so that ships can see it, boats can see it, as far away as possible so they would know if sakto ang direction nga giadtuan nila. So they can just follow the light. The same thing with us. Jesus reminds us in verse 14 that us being the light of the world, we shouldn't hide our light. It says here, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It continues in verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bowl, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Anyone here, we ever tried nga a brownout sa inyo, and then you lighted a candle, then you took a basket and you covered the candle because you didn't want the light to be shown. No, diba? None of us would try doing that. It sounds silly. It doesn't make sense. Dagot ka kandila, it gives a bright light only to hide it. The purpose of lighting something is for you to see, for it to illuminate, for you to see the place around you from the darkness. The same thing with us, being called the light of the world. Jesus urges us not to hide our light. Meaning to say, if you are a Christian, whether in your campus, in your workplace, we are not to hide who we are. But we are to shine that light to other people. Make other people know that we are believers. We are Christians, followers of Jesus. Because people in the darkness need that kind of light. And you might think, Tom, you don't know. I'm the only one. I'm the only student, the only worker in this company. I'm the only Christian. Everyone else around me is not. How can I be that kind of light or the salt of the earth? It's impossible. No one's got my back. Wala ko'y karesbak. Wala ko'y kuyog. No one can help me and all that. I'm the only one. I'm the only one in my family, my community. I'm just one guy. What can I possibly do? When you talk about the light of the world and hiding our light, I remember lang, I mentioned a while ago about the Unashamed Conference. But before it was called the Unashamed Conference, it was called by another name. And that was the Ignite Conference back in 2011. It was one of the first conferences I was ever able to attend. And this conference, it had a certain tagline to it. And that is, it only takes one spark to start a fire. What's my point in saying this? You may be the only one in your campus, in your company, in your family and all that. You may be the only Christian. You may be the only salt, the only light of the world. But the same way that it only takes one spark, one match to create a fire, to make light and all that, it only takes a little salt to make something salty. For those of you who are cooking, if you're baking, kaya mag-salt, but you don't take like 2 cups of salt, utang nimo sa cake nimo, or kung magluto ka sabaw, diba? You don't take like whole gallon of salt just to make it salty. Even salty foods like French fries, even salty, it only needs just a little of salt. How do chefs describe the use of salt? You only need like a pinch of salt, a tablespoon, a teaspoon of salt, only a little bit of salt. You only need a little bit of light as well to illuminate. Uska kandila lang kinahanglan mo, makita na ka. What's my point in sharing all these things? You may be the only person, the only Christian in where you are and where God has placed you. But rather than be intimidated, rather than be overwhelmed and fearful and feel helpless in your place, know this. Take courage in the fact that because you are the salt and light of the world, even if you're just one, you can still influence or make an impact in where God has placed you. Because even a little tiny salt and light goes a long way. So even if you're just the only person, what you do in that campus or workplace will go a long way. There's no telling what will happen if you let yourself be used by God and influence the people around you, touch the lives of the people around you. We must engage our culture and our community. We must go out there and preach the gospel, church. When we say engage our culture and community, it's preaching the gospel. You haven't fully engaged someone until you preach them the gospel. We must do so. Because we have been called to do so as the salt and light. And what's a good thing when we engage our culture and community? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The end goal of doing all these things, as we preach the gospel, as we let the light shine, as we become the salt and being the light, people will see our good works. People will see how we live our lives, how we are salty and being the light of the world. They will see it and they will give glory to God. At the end of the day, if we need motivation to become the salt and light of the world, it is to glorify God. The chief end is to glorify God so that people may get to know God through the way we live our lives and they will glorify God. So people will know what Jesus did for them and they will glorify God. At the end of the day, it's still about God. At the end of the day, church, what will encourage us, I hope will give us the push to do so, so to speak, is the goal to glorify God, to honor God in the campus, in the workplace, in the communities, and in our families. When we live our lives as salt of the earth, people will get to know and see God move in your life and they will glorify you. Now, as I end this, I said a while ago that this sermon right here was preached by Jesus to his disciples primarily. His first audience was disciples. But there was also this huge crowd of people who was looking around, being curious, maybe dragged by the other people as well. In other words, there were lost people listening to Jesus. And I'm saying that because if you're here today and maybe you were just invited, you're new here, someone just dragged you here or something, or nakita ka, hey, what's this? What's upstairs? And you went through it as well. If you're here today and you want to become the salt and light of the world, you're thinking, man, I want that. I want to be that salt and light of the world. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to make an impact. I want to glorify God. If that is you, it all goes back to Jesus. The simple thing is we simply need to accept Him as our Savior, to live new lives with Jesus as our Savior, to receive that free gift of eternal life. Because ultimately, who gives us our saltiness from the start and who makes it possible that we can live our lives as the light of the world is Jesus, is Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says here, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." If you're today a believer, before you were in the darkness, but because of Jesus, now you are in the light. And therefore, walk as children of light. Don't hide your light. And if you're here today and you feel like, man, you're still in the darkness, the good news is Jesus is extending that invitation to you right now to become children of light as well. For all of us believers here today, Jesus calls us to be the salt and light of the world so we can go out there and preach the gospel and make a difference and impact in wherever God has placed us. It is no accident He placed you specifically in where you are right now. Rather than complain to God, "Lord, ngano kani ako sa dilaw, ngano dilaw niyo putang," it is no question, it is no accident that you are there. God has placed you there to be the salt and the light in that area.